All right. Well, come on in. We're going to get started. Come on in, grab a seat. We're going to have a reading of God's Word. Don Norris is going to read for us today. So, come on up, Don. We're going to get started in God's Word. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Joshua 13. And there you go.
Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all of the Geshites, from the Shinar, which is east of Egypt, northwest to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, Ekron, and those of Avim. In the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merah, that belongs to the Sidonians and the Alphek, to the boundary of the Amorites. The land of the Gebulites and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Belgad below Mount Hermon to Lebo to Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon to Misrapoth-Maim, even all the Sidonians. I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, before divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." That's Joshua 13:1-7. "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it. They settled there. The Lord gave them the rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all the enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all the enemies into their hands. None, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." Joshua 21:43-45. Those are his words.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Don. Thank you. Well, it's kind of an odd time of year for me in watching television. I'm not a big television watcher, but I like to watch football. And that's kind of about it. And so this time of year, there's no football, so there's really nothing to watch. But I do call it the time of the year that I have to do a little bit of penance with my wife. She doesn't like football. So it's this time of year that we end up kind of watching whatever she wants to watch. And there's a few things my wife loves. One is Charles Dickens. Any Charles Dickens book, she loves. Nobody does character development like Charles Dickens. You know, you get a 1,000-page book, and there's like 200 pages character development. He's an amazing author. But the other thing my wife loves is anything with castles and all the pageantry that goes with that and all the drama, right? So like Downton Abbey, you know, all of those things, which is people with way more money than you can ever imagine, but also way more problems. That's what I say. It's like just people with a lot of money and a lot of problems. It kind of makes me feel better. And so we'll watch different ones. One of her favorites is a novel by Charles Dickens called Bleak House. It was written in, I think, 1852, and it's also been made to a movie. It's a really neat story. The story, it's mainly about a young lady, Esther Somerset, who never knew her mother or father. She has been given up to another guardian and is in their authority. And the guardian that she has is she's a kind of a mean lady, Miss Barbary. And one of the things that she'll say, she'll say things like, "Your mother is your disgrace, and you were hers." Esther didn't know her mother, and so what happens is Miss Barbary dies, and Esther comes into the care of another guardian, a man by the name of John Jarndyce, a man who is very wealthy. Well, in this book, there's also a subplot going on. There is this long-going legal case, Jarndyce and Jarndyce. It's a relative of Mr. John Jarndyce. And what's going on in this case is that there's an inheritance. And it's a significant inheritance, but it's caught up in all these legal battles because there are conflicting wills. There's different people named as the beneficiaries of the will, and so everybody is disputing. And because it is a large amount, everybody wants a piece of the pie, right? And so this is going on, and one of the things that happens is Mr. John Jarndyce takes on the guardianship of two other individuals. One is named Richard, and one is named Ada. Well, typical drama, Richard and Ada fall in love, and they want to get married. Well, their guardian, Mr. Jarndyce, basically tells Richard no. He's like, man, you got to get a job. You can't get married if you don't have a job. And so Richard's, okay, fine, I'll get a job. So first thing he does is he goes, and I think the first try is in medicine, all right? So he starts studying. But man, it is really hard to put all that time into studying medicine when you have this other nest egg over here, and you may be the heir of a bunch of money. So he's trying to focus on law or medicine, but he just can't do it. He keeps thinking about this inheritance over there. So he stumbles through medicine, fails out. And so the next thing he tries is law. And the same thing happens. He's trying to work his way towards that, but he just keeps thinking about all this money over here. That doesn't go well. So then he tries the military, and that doesn't go well either. He just keeps getting drawn back into this inheritance that he could potentially have. Mr. Jarndyce keeps telling him to not pay attention to that, but he can't do it. And so throughout the movie, he keeps getting drawn back into this. Him and Ada end up getting married secretly. She finds out she's pregnant. And Richard keeps gravitating back to the inheritance, back to this legal case. He gives himself to it. He ends up spending all his money. He goes broke on legal fees. His health deteriorates. And this goes on until finally, one day, a new will is found. And they know exactly who to give the money to. But it's just interesting resolution. By the time they are actually figure out what it is, the final conclusion on the will and the inheritance, nothing is left. The entire inheritance has been consumed with legal fees, lawyer fees, and everything else. This massive inheritance is totally gone. Richard dies. He dies broke and brokenhearted. All that, man, so many hopes, so many dreams. You know, he was a man with ambitions, a man with plans, and it all comes to nothing. All the promise of that lets him down. It's a sobering realization. It's a sobering movie, and it's sad on that note. But I share that with you today to ask you the question. Trusting God, is it going to prove worth all of your attention and devotion, or will it let you down? You ever think about that? We see people who get let down in life. How do I know trusting God is different than trusting in that inheritance to come? Well, I want to tell you today that trusting God is worth all of your devotion, all of your attention, and God is going to prove faithful to His word. A lot of other things in life will promise you a bunch of stuff, but they will prove unfaithful in the end. God is worthy to trust. We're in the book of Joshua. We've been going through this book kind of section by section to understand it. And the section that we are in today helps us to see that God is worthy to trust. He is trustworthy. He is faithful to His word. God has made promises to His people. And today we're going to see that He proves faithful to His promises. He doesn't let them down. He doesn't renege, He doesn't fall short, doesn't come up empty. But He provides to His people exactly what He said He was going to do. And this should give us hope. It should give us confidence that God is faithful to his word. So I can trust him. So you can trust him. He delivers. So we're in the book of Joshua. And as we have gone through the first 12 chapters, basically the book of Joshua, two sections. The first 12 chapters are all about conquest. They are going in and fighting battles. All the kids love this part of Joshua. It's neat, the action pack, right? This is the action movie part. And then in chapter 13, all of a sudden it changes. It's a much different pace. It's a much different tone. It's more of a, some people called it a sedentary feeling. The action is over. You know, as Don read today, there were words that, man, those words are a mouthful. There's descriptions, like, what is going on here? Well, there's a change in the book, and one of the things that it highlights, there's a lot of geographical detail, and what it's highlighting is this is what it highlights, the people are receiving their inheritance. The people are receiving their promised inheritance. The inheritance is being divvied up. That's what's going on in this section. Verse 7, it says, only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I've commanded you. Therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes of Israel. So God's people were promised a land. They were, God told them, I'm going to bring you into a promised land. You are going to receive a good land. And so now we see that happening. Joshua's call in these chapters, it's not, hey, go and conquer Jericho. Hey, go and defeat Ai. It's divide the land. So it's like the hard work has been done. It's like Thanksgiving dinner. Hey, it's been cooked. We get together, we round up. Now dish it up, right? It's a different tone. Like before grandma says, hey, you can dish up now, it's like the frantic pace. We got to get everything done and cooked, got to get the turkey done, got to get the beans done, all those things. It's frantic. And then when they say it's time to dish up, it's a different tone. That's what's going on in the book of Joshua. As you read this, we'll go through some of these kind of difficult parts. Next verse on the screen, Joshua 13, 15, you see things like Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the people of Reuben according to their clans. So the territory was from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, the city that's in the middle of the valley, the tableland by Medeba. Verse 16:1, you see the allotment for the descendants of Joseph went from the Jordan at Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east through the wilderness ascending. There's a lot of geographical detail. Now, you read this and you're like, I don't know what's going on. But if I were to tell you, hey, you're going to inherit the land north of the Chattahoochee, all the way up to Lake Lanier, all the way over to Milton and Cumming, you start to perk up, right? Like, wait a minute, I'm getting what? I'm getting all that land? Like, all of a sudden, you know the details, and you're like, hey, you're telling me I'm getting that. Hey, I'm game. I'm up for that. What you're seeing, this may not mean a whole lot to us because we don't know the land, but they are receiving an inheritance. They're receiving the land that God promised to his people. He told them that he would give them this land, and now it is being actualized. We're reminded in Joshua 1:13, said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and he will give you a land. He's going to give you this land. It's being fulfilled. God is faithful to do what he said. And you've got about 9 chapters of details of the inheritance that God is giving to his people. It's amazing to see this. God promised it to Moses. You can even go back in the Bible hundreds and hundreds of years before in Genesis 15:13. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to give you a land. Details of God being faithful to his people. And these people would have read this and, like, you know, if you are named in an inheritance, you're going to take an interest in that whole thing, right? You're going to be like, wait a minute, what did grandpa leave me? Did I get this house or that house or this car or that car? You're interested in that. This is the same thing. God is being faithful. He has been faithful to the promises that he has made in the past. He's being faithful to his people. One of the things you'll read, if you read this passage, you'll see that God specifically mentions Joshua and Caleb, faithful servants. God is rewarding them. He's giving them what he said he would do. It's really neat to see this unfold because it reminds us that God is faithful to his promises. If God weren't faithful, we could call him a liar. But it is impossible. Scripture says that it is impossible for God to lie. So God is going to prove faithful with what he says. You think about different things that it may be impossible for you to do. It's impossible for me to go out there and lift up a car. I've seen some clips of guys that all they do is lift weights, and they'll go out there and they will lift up a car. I can't do that. I don't spend my days lifting weights. I know you're surprised to find that out, but I'm here to tell you that that's not what I do. It would be, I don't have the physical strength to do that. It is impossible. It's impossible for me to fly. I don't have wings. I could jump off a cliff. I might think I could fly, but I couldn't fly. It would be impossible for me to fly. It is impossible for God to lie. Think about that. Why would it, God, he can do all things, right? Yes. All things that are in line with his character. God's character is so perfect and so holy, it is impossible for him to lie. He's not able because he is so perfectly holy. Isn't that neat to think about? Man, we live and work with people that man, I don't know if I can trust that guy. How many times do we see things on the news, on the headlines, and we're like, man, is that true? Or is somebody just trying to sell me something? Man, I feel like I've grown numb to so many things that I don't know that I can trust. We can trust God because of his absolute moral perfection. He's trustworthy. He's worthy to be trusted. It's who God is. And if God is worthy to be trusted, we can trust him with things. And here we see Joshua trusted God. And God is proving faithful to do. God has the power to do whatever he wants, but he also has the moral character. That's what makes somebody worthy of trust. They may tell you something and you think, well, do you have the power to do that? I can tell you, hey, I'll lift up that car, but I don't have the power to do it. You shouldn't trust me. The other thing is it within that person's character to trust? If he's a known liar, don't trust him, right? But with God, he is completely trustworthy and he is able. He's able to execute his promises. Go back to Bleak House. Richard, he's spending all of his money trying to make something happen that he really has no power to make that will get finalized and executed. He has no power. God has all the power in the world. He can do what he says. This reminds us that God is worthy to trust. You know, you may think about, hey, this is an investment. Man, I could put all my money into this investment. Is it going to prove faithful in the end? To trust God, to trust in Jesus Christ is basically saying, I'm putting all of my life on these words. I am putting all my chips on the table. I'm trusting him as my Lord and Savior. And I'm doing that because I believe that he is going to be faithful with what he has promised to me. That's what this section, it points us to, that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. Something else that I want to look at in this passage is that God's fulfillment, that fulfills his people. God's promises and his fulfillment of those promises is what fills his people. A lot of times you're empty. You don't have anything worthy to trust in, worthy to put your life on. But here we see that God's fulfillment to your promise, that's what fulfills God's people. Verse 45, this is such a neat saying. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Everything came to pass. Man, it's one thing to hear that from you know, maybe a young guy before he heads off to college, but man, you are hearing this from Joshua, at least 80 years old at this point, and he's a battle-proven dude. I mean, he's been through the battles. He has fought. He has seen a lot of stuff. And he's his testimony. Hey, Joshua, was it really worth trusting in God? Did God really prove faithful? And this is what Joshua says. Not one word of all the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Everything came to pass. Everything God said came to pass. All of his good promises, he was faithful to it. That is a glorious testimony, isn't it? It's a glorious spiritual testimony. It's a theme of the book of Joshua that God is faithful to do all he promised. God didn't promise it would be easy, right? He didn't promise it'd be easy. Throughout the book, he tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Why do you have to be strong? Because something's hard. Why do you have to be courageous? Because things are scary. Didn't tell Joshua, hey, Joshua, just serve me. It's going to be really easy. You're not going to have any problems. No, he said, you walk with me, and you're going to need strength, and you're going to need courage. But I'm going to be faithful to do what I promised. And you could even say, God is promising that it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be scary at times. But God is greater than all of those things. And if you trust him, he is going to be faithful to do what he said. You know, some of the things that Joshua would have seen God prove faithful with is even his warnings. Remember Achan? He told them, hey, if you go in, all of the plunder of Jericho is to be devoted to the Lord. If you take it, you'll be devoted to destruction. Achan takes it. God was faithful to that, right? God was faithful to do what he said he would do. That's sobering. Joshua saw that. He saw God prove faithful to his good promises. That's one of the things that he's highlighting here. But you also see the other side, that God was faithful in all of his words. I think about my walk as a believer. Man, I could say the same thing. God has been faithful time and time and time and time again. There were times we weren't sure what was going to happen. There were times we didn't know how we would make it. Early years in our marriage, hey, how are we going to make this happen? Other times we were like, hey, do we do this or that? I'm not sure. God has been faithful. We have seen his goodness over and over again. Went on vacation this week. We went to Key West. Awesome time. And we're sitting down there in the blue water and just thinking, wow, I never would have imagined we'd get to go to Key West. It's amazing. God is faithful. Seeing his goodness expressed in so many different ways. But I would also say the flip side of that. Years of pastoring, years of being in the church, I've seen God prove faithful, even in his judgments. People that didn't take their walk with God seriously. People that started flirting with sin and giving into it and thinking, hey, I can play with fire and not get burned. And just little by little, a slippery slope, and they wandered away. And seeing that judgment happen to them. Man, God is faithful. God is faithful. If you put him first and serve him, man, he's faithful. If you play games with God and start doing other things, man, he's faithful. And you're going to experience the other side of his faithfulness. You've got to be faithful. Turn to him. Trust him. Seek him. Joshua is giving powerful testimony that as you trust God, he is faithful to provide, faithful to fulfill what he promises. Psalm 37:5, the psalmist says, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the godly forsaken. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's an amazing testimony. I was young, now I'm old. One thing I've never seen, the godly forsaken. God is faithful to his people. God is faithful. He provides for you. He takes care of his people. So the greatest thing we can do is simply to trust God. You know, one of the things, you look at this, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. One of the things that I see when I read that is they are satisfied. Right? You see that? There's a satisfaction. They are satisfied in God. That's really the goal of all we've seen in the book of Joshua, is to be satisfied in God, to trust him, to do what he says and not go elsewhere. That's really been the real battle of Jericho, is will they be satisfied in God? Will God be enough? Or do they need God plus something else? It's not just the land. It's not just the land. It's being satisfied in God. That's what they have. That's the most important thing for us. It's not just that, hey, God, I need this stuff. The thing you most need isn't stuff. It is God, right? You don't just need a bigger house. How many people move into the bigger house, but they don't have God? You think, hey, this bigger house is going to fix my marriage issues. Hey, this bigger house is just going to mask all my problems, and it never does. You don't need more stuff. You just need God. And you need to find your satisfaction in God. If you don't find your satisfaction in God now, when you are an old person, you aren't going to be satisfied in Him either. You've got to find your satisfaction in Him. And the world will throw so many things at you to try and chase after, run after, to find fulfillment. They never fulfill their promises. Just recently, actor Matt Damon, he shared it was a neat interview he had, and he was reflecting on winning an Oscar at a young age. I think he was maybe 18, 19 when he won his first Oscar. And he reflected on that, and he was thinking about if things had been different. This is what he said. He said, imagine chasing an Oscar and not getting it, or getting it finally in your 80s or 90s with all of life behind you and realizing what an unbelievable waste of your life. This is what he said. He said, that Oscar, it can't fill you up. If that's a hole you have, that won't fill it. He said, my heart broke. I imagined another one of me not getting that award until I was an old man and going like, oh my goodness, where did my life go? What have I done? And it would be over. He's talking about giving your life to something that you think is so important, like winning an Oscar, like becoming the CEO, like getting that next thing and missing out because it never fills you. Only God can fill the void in your life. Only God can fill you. Only God doesn't disappoint. Joshua found contentment and fulfillment in God and in Him alone, resting in Him. It wasn't the land that satisfied them. It was God. That's one of the things that we see in this. We've got to be careful that we're not seeking other things. And it can be a tricky thing. A lot of believers, we just kind of, sometimes it comes in where we're using God to get what we want. Hey, God, if you get me that next job, well, I'll serve you. And a lot of times our motives begin to get purified, and a lot of times they're purified through disappointment, right? Hey, I'm just here to serve God. But, you know, hey, if I get that promotion, hey, if I get the big church, man, that's really, you know, then I'll really be satisfied. And as you serve God, and wait a minute, maybe the church doesn't grow. Wait, maybe you don't get that next promotion. Wait, somebody else got the promotion. Then you start to be disappointed with God. Starts to reveal that, man, you wanted the stuff more than you really wanted God, right? Hey, I talked to a lot of pastors. I've been in that place where it's like, hey, I'm here to serve you, Lord. Here to serve. But man, you want to see great things happen. You want the new book deal. And it doesn't happen. Did you really want God? Or do you want God plus stuff? It starts to reveal our idols, right? Hey, it's not God that we're serving. I had this idol. Hey, I'm fine serving God as long as I get a little recognition. Hey, I'm fine serving God as long as this happens. And it doesn't happen, and you're disappointed with God. So many people I know that turned away from God. God didn't give them that thing that they wanted. And so they kind of doubled down on the thing that they wanted and just said, man, I don't really want God anymore. And I always think sometime, because it really starts to see, what are you satisfied in? Are you satisfied else? That something else is probably an idol that is rivaling God's supremacy in your life. Will you be satisfied in Him? Will you be satisfied in what He gives you? You know, Joshua could have been like, hey, man, we got this land, but hey, man, there's this Babylonian land over there. That's a little bit better. There's always something else that you could want. Will you be satisfied in God? God's will for you, God's allotment for you, God's boundaries that He gives to you. Will you be satisfied in Him and what He has for you? You know, the way God often delivers us, you know, a lot of times we have struggles. God, I need you to deliver me from this. I just need that next thing. A lot of times the way God delivers us, at least what I've found in my life, he doesn't always give us that next thing. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he gives you a trip to Key West. Man, that's refreshing. But a lot of times the way he delivers you is for you to start to say, God, you are greater than that other thing that I wanted. God, you're greater than that job that I wanted. God, you're greater than having the perfect spouse. God, you're greater than having perfect kids. God, you're greater than me having that McMansion on the side of the country club overlooking the lake. God, you're greater than all those. God, I'll take a hut if I get to be there with you. Man, when you come to a place of that, you start to feel released from the stresses of life, the anxieties, the worries, and everything else. You start to see that what I most need is God. And when you have God, everything else falls into place. That's what we most need. Here we see just a satisfaction in who God is. It points to what we are. Our ultimate goal in life is to glorify God, to enjoy him. It frees us. We find fullness of life in him. A third thing that this passage points us to is that there is a greater inheritance to come. If you read this passage and you read Joshua and you see some of these details about the land and these geographical, you know, you can kind of, sometimes there's a little bit of a struggle. And you're like, wait, what's the relevance of this? It can be a little bit harder. If you're in that place, there's some great encouragement in this passage, but I can also understand where you're at. Because this isn't the final stage of God's great plan. God is doing an awesome work in the world. This is like stage one, maybe stage two, maybe stage three. It's not the final stage. It points to something else. There is something far greater God is doing in the world. God is faithful to give Joshua a promised land. That is exactly what God said he was going to do for them. God does it. He's faithful. But there's also other promises that God has made to his people. When his people disobeyed, sin came into the world. Judgment came into the world. Death came into the world. Those are things that still plague us today. Open up whatever news site you read, you're going to see all these problems going on. Sin, death, judgment. It plagues us today. God made a promise that all that was done in the fall, he is going to undo. That he's going to reverse it. That there's going to be a day where there will be no more death. That there will be a day where there's no more sin. People aren't doing wrong things, aren't doing evil and hurting one another. Also promises that there is going to be a day that there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. That's an amazing promise. Joshua hasn't experienced that yet. They go into the land. It says right here, Joshua's old. What does that mean? It means Joshua is about to die. They're in the land, they're in this promised land, but there's still death. If you read on, you'll see that the people are still struggling to obey God and do what they're supposed to do. So yes, there is a fulfillment, but it is a partial fulfillment. And it points to God doing a much greater work. It points to the need of another Joshua. The Greek translation of Joshua is Jesus. Points to another Joshua. The Hebrew of Joshua means he saves. It means that there's a salvation. There is a hope for that. We need that salvation. We need an enduring land. And a land that there is no more death. A land that there is no more sin. We need a land that has been completely redeemed from the effect of the fall. That's what we have in Jesus. We see that what Joshua has, it's a little appetizer. It's a little appetizer. Joshua sees his appetizer and says, this is what God promised, but there is something much greater going on. We'll read this in Hebrews 4, 8 through 11, talking about the rest that Joshua gave to his people. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What he's saying is that God has promised another rest, a rest that is yet to come, a rest that Joshua didn't experience. It's going to be an everlasting rest, and we need to make sure we do everything we can to inherit that rest. Another verse, Hebrews 9:15. It says, therefore, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of his eternal what? Eternal what? Eternal inheritance. Hey, we've been talking about an inheritance. Now we're at an inheritance that is much greater than this land. It is an eternal inheritance. It is an unending inheritance. And it says, because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. God had to make another covenant with his people. They broke the first covenant. God redeems them from sin. He has provided a way of redemption. So all that was lost because of sin, God is redoing. God has made a way for them to come into an inheritance. First Peter says, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven. We have a far greater inheritance than just a little strip of land in the Mideast. It's a new heavens, a new earth. And this heaven is going to consume the entire earth. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more wickedness. God is going to bring healing. That's what we are waiting for. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus Christ, Jesus was an obedient son. He was perfectly obedient to the Father, and yet he died for our sins. He took the judgment that we deserved. And through his death, we are made sons and daughters of the living God. You know what a son and daughter can expect from their father? An inheritance. An inheritance that we only have a right to because we have been grafted into the family. We have been forgiven for all of our sins. We don't deserve to be in this family. But he's had mercy and he's brought us in. And that means that no matter what happens in this life, we have hope in the life to come that we will be with God in a good land. That's what God promises to us in Jesus Christ, that through Jesus Christ we can receive this inheritance. And if God was faithful to his word to Joshua to provide a land, and it may have taken centuries of waiting on that promise, but God was faithful to that promise, what can we expect to the promises that we have in Jesus Christ? Do you think he'll be faithful? Do you think he'll be faithful to his word? God has not just said he would be faithful. He has said that, but he has also demonstrated himself to be faithful. To be faithful to do what he said he would do. We can trust in him. You can trust his word. You can trust the blood of his son. That he has been faithful to do everything he said. He didn't say it would be easy, right? He didn't say you're not going to need to be courageous. He didn't say it'll never get scary. He said, no, no, you need to be strong. You need to be courageous. But he is going to be faithful to his promises. So whatever you have going on in life, right now, whatever you think, man, I'm just not sure what's going to happen right now, you can trust God's word. You can trust in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this, if you can trust him for your eternity, whatever situation you're going through, whatever you are worrying about right now, it's going to be okay. Because God is going to be faithful. He redeems his people. He redeems us from sin. He redeems us from the fact, and he has a good inheritance in store for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We don't deserve this, Lord. There's nothing we could do to make you give us an inheritance. We are unworthy. We are unable. We don't have the power to make you do anything. But you are good, and you are gracious, and you give freely to us, Lord. It's amazing that we can lay claim to these promises. It's amazing that we can have redemption in Christ. It's amazing that we have such a hope. It's amazing that you prove faithful time and time again to do what you said you would do. It's amazing that in Jesus Christ, all your promises are yes and amen. Father, I can just say that you have been good. And you have given me more than I ever hoped or dreamed of. We want to testify to that, God. We want to share your goodness. And Lord, we also pray because there are parts of our lives that the enemy is trying to use to make us to think that we are going to, that we might perish, that we might not receive what you've promised, or that something else might happen. God, help us to lay claim to those promises. Help us to preach that word that you are faithful, you are able, you are powerful, and you are faithful to your word. God, I just pray for all of us in here that as we have trusted in Christ, I pray that you would give each of us hope and confidence in what you've done. Lord, I pray for those that haven't trusted. God, I pray that they would see that without Christ, they have no claim to your promises. They have no claim to your inheritance. It's only in Christ that we have that. And God, I just pray that those who are outside of Christ would see their need to put their hope in him. And that they would see that as they trust in him, they will be fulfilled. I pray that they would do that. And Lord, we just want to be a people that celebrates and worships you in all that we do, and that we would be satisfied in you and in you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.